Would you join me in prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The people of God have been living in exile for generations. They had been driven out of their lands by a force greater than they could possibly control, the Babylonian Empire. They had to adapt the whole of their lives to a world that was transformed underneath them. They couldn't worship in the same way because they could not return to their sacred places. They could not be the people of God in the same way because they were scattered and could not gather around one another to celebrate or to mourn. They could not serve God in the same way either because they had changed and their neighbors had changed. The whole world had changed. How they worshiped, how they lived, how they served. Exile meant all of this had to change. And the drumbeat of constant change continued year, following decade, approaching a century. But then the empire that had forced the people into exile was itself conquered by another empire, as is the way of empires. Persia, this time, conquered Babylon. The wheel kept turning, and it pleased the new emperor. It pleased the new emperor to allow the people of God to return to Jerusalem. There is where the book of Nehemiah begins. The exiles seeing a chance open up before them like a highway in the wilderness and saying, let's go. Nehemiah is one of those exiles who returns and he finds that much has changed. And of course it has. He spends time looking over and assessing what return to Jerusalem would mean. And Nehemiah does this in a very literal way. He inspects the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He is looking for what places have fallen in, what places have been burned, what places are strong still. He is looking for what places have been damaged and need to be repaired, for what places would be best simply built anew. Nehemiah inspected the walls and inspected thereby the people too. He knew what the people needed was a great project, a vision for the direction of the people. It was a vision for the physical restoration, true. But a great spiritual reformation took place at that time as well. And this is told in the book of Ezra. Upon return from exile, the people needed a great project, a time of restoration, physically, spiritually, communally, a great project that would tie the people together and take them not to where they had been before, but to where they still might yet go. And for this grand project, Nehemiah says to the people, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. And working on that grand project, how it is accomplished, who undertook it, how they did it, renowned Hebrew Bible scholar Robert Alter describes this as, and I quote, surely one of the least interesting passages in all the Bible. To which I respond, surely one of the least interesting passages of the Bible sounds like the perfect thing to preach on the occasion of an installation. Nehemiah. This work on the walls and the spirits of the people. This is the work of Old South today. We too have just returned from a time of exile. We too have very recently been driven and scattered by a force too great for us to control, not an empire, but the COVID-19 pandemic. And I know that that feels like a long time ago, but it simply is not. We were substantially shut down and forced into all remote everything as recently as 2022. as recently as 2022, and it is 2024. Now, I've been doing some calculations, and double-check my math here, Dr. Vogan. I've been doing some calculations here, but 2024 minus 2022, that's two. That is simply not a long time ago, friends. We had to completely adapt our shared life to a world that was transformed. We couldn't worship in the same way, gathering to sing and shake hands and hug. We could not be the people of God in the same way, visiting one another's homes, sharing rides to church. We could not serve in the same way, hosting thousand-strong gatherings of GBIO and pressing on the upward way of justice. We could not do any of that. Those things that had been the heartbeat of this place all had to change, completely adapting our shared life to a world that was transformed, how we worshiped, how we lived, how we served. We now, of course, are able to return from this exile. When we look out over the beloved community of this church, we find that in that time, much changed. And of course it changed. This past year since beginning to serve as senior minister, I've been doing some Nehemiah work of my own. Looking at the walls, inspecting the strength of the walls, and don't worry, the literal walls are fine. The MBTA is not pumping any high-pressure concrete anywhere near around here. The walls are fine. I'm talking about metaphorical walls. I've been looking at the walls, looking for what places are strong, what places need repair, what needs to be left behind, what we might take up and expand. And there is so much that is strong. The operational and financial strength of this church is excellent. No other word is useful there. It is excellent. Due to the blessings of the saints and over 3.5 centuries, the generosity of this congregation today, the prudence and wisdom of leadership, because of all of that, you would be hard-pressed to find a congregation that is on a firmer foundation than that of Old South Church. I look ahead to the rest of this young century when many institutions are wondering how they will make it. I look out at the rest of this century and say, we could do the rest of this century standing on our heads. Whether we can survive, easy peasy. What more is strong? Our members are faithful, giving deeply of their talents in everything from hospitality to strategic planning to historic research to community service to tender care for the ill and lonely among us. What more is strong? Our staff is brilliant and passionate. If you have not been to Thursday Night Church recently, do yourself a favor and go and see what Rachel has done with it. She has created something wonderful. The choir is feeling great and sounding even better with this being much more than a chorus, but a community of Christians, and this is just what Mitchell has been building it toward. And the one thing that a church cannot do without, the blessings of Almighty God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the upholding of the Holy Spirit, these things are upon us too. It is not because we as a congregation are so deserving, having some special claim to God's faithfulness that others do not. Some special charism that is ours alone that we are in danger of losing if we but lay one foot wrong. No. God's blessings are upon us because God is faithful. Christ has promised that wherever two or three gather in his name, that he is with them. And so Christ is with us because he has told us that he is. And his word is worthy of trust. With so much that is strong, we can take up, like in Nehemiah's day, we can take up great projects to take us where God is calling us to go. Those great projects that will take us where God is calling us. I've been listening in this past year. I've been listening with love and attention and eager curiosity, seeking to understand the voice of God calling us where to go. Perhaps others can hear the voice of God more directly. For me, I must hear it from you. I don't know any other way. There's never been any other place that I've seen and heard the voice of God than in the church. I've been listening this past year, and I know where we are going, and so do you. We long to be a church that is close-knit and, to mix my fabric metaphors, a place that is woven fine, that people cannot be pulled apart because the bonds among us are strong. The people all around, we hold this desire because of the loneliness of this age that we live in. The loneliness of this age. We do not have to live that way. We do not have to be alone. It is not good for the human being to be alone, as God put it. We want to be a people who build our lives around a rhythm of gathering as the church. And I don't mean to do the work of the church, and I don't mean to worship God. I mean the rhythm of gathering to be the church together. Breaking bread and sharing joy, gathering again and again and again in your homes with a small group of people who will truly know your story, know your joys, share your burdens, pray you through hardship, and be the church. People who, when you need a ride to the doctor's or someone to babysit at the last minute, you can call your dearly beloved and they will say, "That sounds great. Let's go." We want to be a church that is growing and welcoming in new members, those who are, like us, convinced that the good news of Jesus Christ is for all people, especially LGBTQ folks, especially the poor, especially the least and the lost and the left behind. We want to be a people who, when a coworker, a classmate, an old friend, when they are struggling, lonely, unable to find footing here in Boston, or a church in rural Michigan. We want to be the kind of place that would say, "You know, my church has meant the world to me. What you believe about God or don't, it's honestly fine. Honestly. There isn't some catch. My church means the world to me, and it might mean the world to you too. Let's go." We want to be a church that does mighty works of justice that make the good news of Jesus Christ concrete, something that you could touch or eat or live inside of. We want to be a church that does mighty works of justice in the name and to the glory of God. We want to be a people where a member of the church seeing with heartbreak Haitian immigrant families living on the streets or in shelters would gather with others, a dozen or more Old Southers, going to the migrant shelters, to people sleeping on cots, crowded together in ways we do not accept for our own families, going and saying, "You should be living in a home. I have room in mine. Let's go." This is where God is calling us. I know it. I think you know it too. This is the kind of church God is calling us to be. This is where God is calling us. This is where God is calling us. Let's go.